Reading this evening will be from Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love.
God demands that we are faithful. And certainly he has the right to demand that, first of all, because he's God. And being sovereign, being omnipotent, he without question being the creator, and we of course are his creation, he can demand that if he wants. And we understand, Paul said in one place, does not the potter have power over the clay? And of course he does. But on a more practical level, God has the right to demand faithfulness from us because he is in all things a faithful God. You might remember over in the book of 1 Corinthians, we have a very simple statement. Paul just, in a matter-of-fact way, states that truth. It is a very simple statement and yet profound at the same time. At verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 1, he simply says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so God is a faithful God. In all of his greatness and all of his grandeur, we find that he's faithful to us. And so he has the right on that basis to demand that we are faithful to him. And so throughout the Bible, we see that God demands that. He demands that we as individuals are faithful to him. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians. You might remember when he talked about stewards and said that this is required of all stewards, that they are faithful. And of course, Christianity is a call to stewardship, and so all of us are stewards of God, and the first requirement of a steward is faithfulness. And even Jesus in Revelation 2, and at verse 10, said, be faithful unto death, and you will receive a crown of life. And so we must be faithful as God's children. But I would submit to you tonight that not only should we be faithful individually, but really, that ought to be our goal as a congregation. We should want to be a faithful group of people. We should want to be a faithful local church. When people come to visit us from the community, we should want them to find a faithful group of God's people. When brethren come and visit us from other parts of Akron or throughout the country, they're on vacation or whatever the case may be, and they come to visit us, we should want them to find a faithful group of God's people. But more importantly, in fact, far more significantly, is that when God looks down through the window of heaven and he considers us and examines us as a local church, we should want God to see and to find a faithful local church. And so tonight, just for a little while, we want to talk about this idea of being a faithful church. What is involved in being a faithful church? We want to spend just a few minutes tonight talking about that. I want to begin by emphasizing what is not involved in that. A faithful church is not just a church that has a good reputation. There are a lot of churches that are thought of very favorably by man. A lot of local churches where everybody thinks that they're great and they're wonderful and that they're doing a magnificent work. And yet that just has to do with reputation. We should want to have a good reputation. I'm not downplaying that at all. But the fact of the matter is, just because a church has a good reputation doesn't mean that they are faithful to God. Notice in the book of Revelation, you might remember in chapter 3, the church at Sardis is addressed. And beginning at verse 1, it says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, He says, I know your works, that you have a reputation of being alive. That's how others thought of the church at Sardis. Everybody else, perhaps all the other churches there in Asia Minor, perhaps throughout the Roman Empire, when they considered the local church at Sardis, they thought, that church has it all together. That church is doing great. That church is thriving. That church is alive. That was their reputation. But notice, this is Jesus who is addressing them. And Jesus, of course, being the Son of God, he knows and recognizes all things. And so he says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And so reputation isn't everything, is it? Again, I'm not downplaying that, and certainly we should strive to have a good reputation, and that will sort of take care of itself if we do the right things. But just because you have a reputation doesn't mean that that is a faithful local church. So it goes deeper than that. Let's just quickly consider another thing. A church that is large or small in number, that doesn't determine whether or not it's faithful. In the eyes of man, again, sometimes we conclude that there are some people that will look at a congregation that is large and automatically conclude that that must be a liberal church. They must be doing something wrong. They wouldn't have all of those people. They wouldn't be that large numerically if they were sound and if they weren't compromising. They must somehow be compromising the faith. But, of course, that's not the case. There's other people who look at it just the other way, who say, look, here's a congregation over here that's small in number. And so they must be doing something wrong. If they were really faithful, if they were really committed to the Lord, they would be growing and prospering. The fact that they're so small tells us that somehow they're unfaithful. And that's just not the case. The truth is, numbers don't mean anything so far as faithfulness is concerned. You can have a congregation with 10 people that's just as faithful as a congregation with 300 people. Or you can have a congregation 200 strong that's unfaithful. And so it really, numbers don't tell the story. Look again in Revelation chapter 3, and this time at verse 7, we consider the church at Philadelphia. It says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, most believe that when the reference there to little power, when what's under consideration there is that that was a small, numerically even, a small local church. But Jesus expressed that he loved them in the letter here. They were faithful. If Jesus loves a local church, if Jesus says, I love that local church, you know right away. If you don't know anything else, you know that local church is faithful. And if we continued reading, that's what Jesus expressed with the church in Philadelphia. Even though they were of little strength, even though they were probably small numerically, they were faithful. And so again, numbers don't tell the story. Another thing to consider is a faithful church is not just a church that teaches the truth. And we understand that the truth, again, needs to be taught. We'll emphasize that in just a moment or two. But just because a church is teaching the truth doesn't necessarily mean that it's a sound, faithful church. The passage was read for us by Matt just a moment ago in chapter 2. The church at Ephesus is an example of that. At verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patience, endurance, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. This is clearly a local church that was interested in truth. This is a local church that when people came in and claimed to be something, they would test them. They would examine them to see whether or not it was so. The church at Ephesus was a church that stood for the truth. they taught the truth because they had that kind of mentality. There's little doubt at all, but that they taught the truth. We don't have any record of them doing anything other than teaching and standing for the truth. And yet when you read further, you find at verse 4, it says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first." And so just because you stand for the truth, just because you strive to only teach the truth, doesn't mean necessarily that that is a faithful church. That's important. Again, we'll consider that in a moment, but that alone doesn't make a church faithful. I'd consider one more thing. A faithful church is not just a church that possesses a scriptural name. Now, we understand that name is important. Only denominational churches claim that there's nothing in a name. Nobody believes that in any other realm but religion. Certainly, we all understand that there's something in a name. That's why when a couple has a baby, when a husband and wife have a baby, they don't name the daughter Jezebel. Or if you have a son, who's going to name their son Rover? Nobody does that because there's something in a name. In every walk of life, you understand that. You go into the supermarket and you get a can of corn off of the shelf there because that's going to be dinner when next time you cook. Well, when you get home and open up that can, what do you expect to see inside? You're not hoping to find green beans in that can of corn, are you? The label says corn. It means something. There's always something in a name. And we recognize that, and we see that in the Bible over and over again. And the church of the New Testament wore a particular name. They had a specific designation or designations. Church of Christ, Church of God. We see that. Romans chapter 16 at verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. The church at Corinth was referred to as the church of God. They wore names that glorified God, that emphasized the founder of the church, which of course was Jesus Christ. And so we understand there is something in a name. But just because a church has the right name or wears the right designation, does it mean that it's a faithful church? We even, of course, have a denominational church that has hijacked a scriptural name, the Church of God. There's a Church of God denomination. That's not sound. They're not faithful, even though they have the right name. And so, again, the right name is important. You can't be the right church and wear the wrong name, but you can have the right name and still be an unfaithful church. And so just because a sign in front of the building says Church of Christ or whatever the designation is, Church of God, that doesn't mean that it's a faithful church. And so these are things that don't make a church faithful. They may be important, and certainly they are. They're all significant in their own way. But we understand that there's more to it than that. A faithful church must, first of all, seek to have scriptural organization. Now we're talking, of course, about the local church. We understand that the universal church doesn't have any organization, but the local church does. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, and you are probably familiar with this passage. If you're visiting with us, maybe you haven't ever considered this. This is what Paul says as he writes by inspiration addressing the local church at Philippi. He writes in the very beginning of the epistle, the opening verse, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers or bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Philippians 1 at verse 1, very simple passage of scripture. We see the organizational structure of the local church. It's made up of elders or bishops, deacons, and saints. Now the fact of the matter is, if a local church is going to be faithful, it must have that organizational structure. Now, we recognize that there, and we'll see this in just a moment, just in passing, that there were some churches in the New Testament that were not organized. They were scriptural, but unorganized. Why? Because they didn't have men who qualified to be in those positions of elders and deacons. And because we see that in the scriptures, then we understand that you can have a local church that is scripturally unorganized that is still faithful. But what you can't have is a church that is unscripturally organized. Elders, deacons, and saints. What do you mean to be unscripturally organized? If you have a pastor over a church, that's unscriptural. Most denominational churches have a pastor who's in charge. Or if you have even, maybe there's a plurality of elders or bishops or pastors in a local church. But if you have an arrangement where you have a head pastor and then you have assistant pastors, that's unscriptural. You don't read about that anywhere in the New Testament. You just read about a local church with elders, deacons, and saints. Always a plurality of elders, never just one. Consider in Acts chapter 14, just for a moment. In Acts chapter 14, we see Paul on his second missionary journey. We don't have time to read the entire context, but down at verse 22, Paul is going back through. Now, he established these churches during his first missionary journey. At verse 22, it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, watch. And when they had appointed elders for them and every church, church, singular, elders, plural. Now, again, here's Paul on his second missionary journey. And so what we discovered, he again established these local churches in his first journey. So there was a space of time when these churches in this particular area were scripturally unorganized. They were local churches and they were sound and they were faithful, but they didn't have elders because they didn't have anyone who qualified. They didn't know anything about that till Paul came back through and taught them and appointed elders in every church. But the point of it is a plurality of elders. Later on in chapter 20, you might remember when Paul went back through and he called for the elders of the church of Ephesus at verse 17 of Acts 20. It says, and now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, and then we have his farewell speech to them. But who did he call? The elder. Notice, he didn't call the pastor from the church at Ephesus. He called the elders of that church. One church, the church at Ephesus, but they had a plurality of elders. That's the pattern. That's the scriptural organization. And we see that consistently throughout the Word of God. And so, in order for a church to be faithful, it must seek to have scriptural organization. And I worded that just the way I wanted to, because not only, notice the word seek there. Even if you have a local church that is scripturally unorganized, they don't have men who qualify, and of course it's better if you don't have men who qualify not to have elders. You can't just appoint anyone. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the qualifications. Sometimes local churches get desperate and they so badly want elders that they just start appointing individuals who aren't qualified. Then they end up being unfaithful because now they're unscripturally organized. But the fact of the matter is, even if you have a local church that doesn't have men who qualify, a local church should never stop seeking that end. There are some churches that don't want elders. They like it like that. And generally speaking, it's the men, because now if you don't have elders, then every man in the congregation has a say about everything. They like that power. But that's not God's will. God's will is for a local church to have elders, deacons, and saints. And a faithful church will seek that. But there's more. A faithful church must demand that only the Bible is taught. That must not be simply something that is tolerated by a local church. It must be demanded by a local church. That we're able, as you often hear me say, to put our finger on the passage that shows the authority for everything that we do. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak according to the oracles of God. And Galatians chapter 1, we read, of course, so clearly from the inspired pen of Paul that there is one gospel, there is not another. And that's the only gospel that should be preached. And if any other gospel is preached, Paul said, let him be accursed. A faithful church will teach only the Bible. Colossians 3 at verse 17. Of course, we need to have authority for all that we do. And so a sound, faithful church will make sure that that is the case. That only truth is being taught from the pulpit. That in all the classes, only truth is being taught. You can't be a faithful church without that. You can have a group of people that are full of benevolence and good works. A group of people who are sincere and want to serve God. But unless it is also a church that has settled in their mind, we're going to stick with the Bible, we're going to teach the Bible, only the Bible and all of the Bible, it's not a faithful church. The church must demand only the Bible is taught. A faithful church must insist that every member is faithful. That's important. We can't allow sin in the camp. And, of course, we understand that there is some limitation upon a local church with regard to that. There might be individuals in the local church who are living a double life and nobody knows about it. That's between that person and God. A local church is not unfaithful just because there's some within that congregation who aren't living according to the gospel of Christ. If the church doesn't know about it. That's where hypocrisy comes in. People sometimes can be very tricky. People can be very deceptive. And the individual who is living a double life, he doesn't want to be caught in his lie. He doesn't want his hypocrisy to come to light. He's very good, or she is very good at hiding that. Church is not held accountable for that. But what a local church must not do is know that somebody is not walking in the light. Somebody is living a sinful life and just do nothing about it. A church like that, once again, it may be teaching the truth, it may be scripturally organized, but a church like that is not a faithful church. Faithful churches demand that each and every member live according to the gospel of Christ. The church at Corinth, you remember, failed in that regard. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and at verse 1, Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Aren't you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is by his authority, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The church at Corinth was arrogant. They almost, it sounds as if they took pride in the fact that they had a member over here who could do whatever he wanted to do, morally speaking, even have his father's wife, and they did nothing about it. Paul said, you need to take care of that business right now. And we learned, of course, that they did take care of that situation. But when a church allows sin in the camp, no matter what else is going on, it's an unfaithful church. There are churches like that today. Churches of Christ who refuse to discipline, who refuse to withdraw fellowship from those who are living in sin. That's an unsound, unfaithful church that cannot be tolerated. Number four, a faithful church must worship according to the New Testament pattern. That's important. There is a pattern. Most of us are familiar with Hebrews chapter 5. Let's just go over there, or chapter 8 rather. Let's go over there and read it. Hebrews chapter 8, and beginning at verse 1, it says, and now the point, and what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for the priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve as a copy and shadow of heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." Why does the Hebrews writer bring that up now? He's making a comparison. If that was the case with that Old Testament tabernacle, if Moses was instructed to do everything according to the pattern, what do you think God demands with this better tabernacle? This spiritual tabernacle, the tabernacle not made with hands, that is the church, he demands the same thing. Everything must be done according to the pattern. That involves our worship. We partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We can't do that every third week. If we did that, we'd be an unfaithful church. We can't partake of the Lord's Supper on Thursday instead of the first day of the week because that's not according to the pattern. We'd be an unfaithful church. Oh, but there's a lot of love in the congregation. It doesn't matter. That's not enough. That's good. This congregation should strive to love more and more. As Paul said to the brethren in Thessalonica, our love should abound yet more and more. But that's not enough. We have to do all things according to the pattern. Every aspect of our worship service should be just the way it is revealed on the pages of inspiration. A faithful church is going to worship not its own way, not just do what's popular, not just do what everyone else is doing, not just doing what it wants to do, but only what God has revealed on the pages of inspiration. A faithful church must perform a scriptural work. One more passage over in Ephesians chapter 4. We have the familiar place where Paul outlines the work of the church. There's many other passages. We don't have time in this short lesson to read them all tonight. But in Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 11, it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." The threefold work of the church that we have emphasized many times before. It involves evangelism, preaching the gospel to the lost. It involves, of course, the benevolent work. That's the idea of helping needy saints. It involves edification, building up, or as Paul says here, equipping the saints. That's the threefold work of the church. That's all we're authorized to do. We're living in a religious world today where almost every denomination is beginning or has been involved for many years now, most denominations, in the social gospel, the fun and the frolic, the recreation and the entertainment. The more entertainment, the bigger the building, the more extra rooms they have built in the building, like a kitchen and a fellowship hall, or now they call it a life center. All of these different things. The bigger they are with regard to that, the more functions they have in the realm of recreation and entertainment, the more faithful they are viewed. But here's the truth of the matter. When a local church uses the Lord's money for anything other than evangelism and benevolence and edification, it is an unfaithful church. But they do a lot of good things. Doesn't matter. They're filled with love. It doesn't matter. They're only teaching the truth. When it comes down to God's plan of salvation, they just teach that just perfectly, exactly what the Bible says. It doesn't matter. They're involved in work other than the three that are outlined in Ephesians 4 at verse 12. which is the only work as we travel through the New Testament and we examine the local churches in the New Testament and carefully examine exactly what they do, we never, ever, not one single time, ever see a local church ever engaged using the Lord's money for anything but evangelism and benevolence and edification. When a church does more than that, may have a good reputation, it's not faithful. It's an unfaithful church. What we want to be here at Brown Street, no matter what's going on around us, no matter how hectic the religious world gets, this social gospel business is taking over and it's infiltrating even local churches of Christ. And to some degree, even conservative churches are starting to use language that gives you the impression that they're leaning towards that direction. But no matter what goes on around us, at Brown Street, we want to be a faithful church because we do these kind of things that we know is approved of by God. Let's strive always to be a faithful church. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Certainly, a sound congregation will teach only the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. It will demand only the plan of salvation that New Testament prophets and apostles set forth. You want to be a child of God, you have to hear the word of God. John 6, verse 44 and 45. You have to believe the message that, of course, has to do with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Mark 16 at verse 16. You have to be willing to repent of your sins. For God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. You can't live in sin and become a child of God. You have to repent of your past sins. Acts 3 at verse 19, Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, Luke chapter 13 at verse 3. You have to confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, and then you must be buried in the waters of baptism, again, Mark 16 at verse 16, Acts 2 at verse 38. Baptism is for the remission of sins. If you're not a child of God, why not become one tonight? It might be your last chance. Don't risk the salvation of your soul by procrastinating. Come forward right now as we together stand and sing.